Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man. I think very often we give God our own attributes. This is a well-known psychological phenomenon. I'm thinking something, and I don't particularly maybe enjoy the thought, or it's not a particularly great thing, and it's often toward myself, and I'm thinking something, and I don't want to think that thing, so I project it on you. And now I say to myself, this is what you're thinking of me. Or I say to you, actually, right? And now I say to you, this is what you're thinking of me. And I don't necessarily verbalize it, but in my mind, I say to you, this is what you're thinking of me. I know it. That's called projection. This is not God. But we do that to God sometimes. We project unto God. This is what God's thinking of me. And this is how God is. Because this is my perception, but my perception is not accurate. So I'll think, this is how I am before God, and this is His heart toward me. Or maybe this is how I am before another believer, maybe before my pastor. This is His heart toward me. And it's actually not. But these are thoughts that have gone through my own mind. And those thoughts I now project. And I project them onto the person whose often approval, love, encouragement, whatever it may be, whose I am seeking. Or maybe just who I care about, and I want them to think well of me. And this is what I am seeking, and this is sometimes what I can do. By the way, your pastor thinks well of you. If you think that your pastor does not think well of you, come and talk to him and he'll tell you, you're mistaken. I do think well of you. Why? Because he has practiced Philippians 4:8. Your pastor is not going to sit around, and this is any pastor who's a Spirit-filled pastor. He's not going to sit around thinking ill of you. He's not going to be murmuring under his breath what he doesn't like about you. But what I can often do as a believer, I can say to myself, oh, I know he didn't really like this. And then I let the projections, the imagination, run with it. Don't go there. It's not accurate and it's not true, but it is an accusation. And it's a very easy accusation to receive from the atmosphere, because the demons study our countenance. They know us extremely well. They know how to read us. They cannot read our minds, but they can read our countenance. They study us, they categorize what they have learned about us, and they know exactly how to hit us. And they know exactly where it will hurt. And some people, at least, and this is a number of them, even in our church here, this is a number of them, they think because there is something that went through their own thoughts, oh, my pastor is now thinking this of me. Not right. Not correct. Utterly false. No, he is not. If he were thinking something of you, he would go up to you and talk to you about it. And I, for one, have done that with a number of you. I have come up to you, not very often, because it's not necessary very often. Very rare, actually. But there are times when I can't, like, if I don't like something, I'll tell you. I don't like this. And some of you can attest to that. I'll tell you, I don't like this. I don't like this. But it's very rare, because we have a wonderful body here. If as your pastor you are wondering what I think of you, ask. But if you assume, I guarantee you, you get it wrong, unless you're assuming that I'm thinking in Philippians 4:8 toward you. And then you'll get it right. We do that with God. The Bible says God is not a man. He's not a man. God doesn't think like I think, doesn't behave like I behave, doesn't do like I do. God is not a man. I think it's very easy for us as believers to see our own limitations and say God is like this. And we interpret who God is by our own limitations. Never try to interpret who God is. Simply allow the Bible to tell you who He is. But never try to interpret who God is on the basis of anything like experience, anything like analysis, reflection. Those things will not tell you who He is. Because even your experience is not a complete experience. For example, boot camp in the military. If you ask somebody who's been in boot camp 1, 2, 3 weeks, they'll tell you this is very difficult. Some of them will tell you this is horrible. Why did I ever do this? It's terrible. Worst thing on the planet. And by the time they get out, they say this was amazing. When the experience is completed. We are like that also. In our lives, we get experiences and we say, this is horrible and this is terrible. Like, how does a believer take it when a loved one dies? Or when they get an illness? Or when something of that nature happens? If they were to interpret God by that experience, then God would be brutal. But their experience is not yet complete. And our experience will not actually be complete here on earth. So here on earth we have absolutely no way, except for what the Word of God says about God, to analyze who God is. To evaluate, or not even to evaluate, because Satan got thrown out of heaven for evaluating God. We don't stand in judgment of God. But to even say, oh, I comprehend what it means that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. I comprehend what it means that God turns the curse into a blessing. And sometimes we can do that, but sometimes we cannot. Don't try. Except from His Word, what His Word says about Him. And then you'll have an opportunity to actually get to know Him. If I try to get to know you according to my imaginations, which can be changed by if I am hungry or not hungry, based on what I ate at night, based on how my day went, based on whether you are smiling or whether you are tired and not smiling, if I am to evaluate and get to know you on the basis of that, I'll never get to know you. But if I get to know your heart and your thoughts, and if there is a fellowship there whereby we can have an exchange of thinking and heart and mentality with Christ between us, then we can get to know each other. It's like that with God. Only that way can I get to know who He actually is. And it is given to me in His Word. God is not a man. God is not a man that He should lie. He's not the Son of Man that He should repent. He's not a man that He would be capable of lying. God cannot lie. He's not a man that He would lie. And He's not the Son of Man that He would change His mind. Had He said, and shall He not do it, Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Isn't this what we think? We will not put it in these terms, but isn't this in truth where the rubber meets the road? If I were honest enough to be objective in my own self-evaluation, if I were honest enough without condemnation to take an honest and clear look at myself, and not too many believers have that ability, but if I were honest enough and had that kind of spiritual maturity, wouldn't it be true that I do not always believe Him, and that in truth when I do not believe Him, I say God lies? If I don't believe the promises of God, if I don't believe the heart of God, isn't it true that I say God lies? But God is not a man that He should lie. Don't I say to myself, maybe I have a calling or a gift, and I fail in my gift, and I say, okay, now God cannot use me? Or how many people in Christianity, as unfortunate and undesirable as it is, end up in a divorce, and then they are told God can no longer use you, and they are limited by how they are allowed to express their gifts in the body of Christ? Isn't that like pretty common, all too common in Christianity? Well, when that happens, aren't we really saying that God has repented? That God has changed His mind about that person based on something in that person's activity or heart or thinking? Aren't we saying that God has changed His mind and now He sees them as less than what He said that He sees them? God is not a man that He should change His mind. Aren't we saying that if, let's say, somebody who is a deacon fails and we say they can no longer be a deacon, are we, you know, if they get right with God, are we not saying that that person, God does not think what He used to about them and He has changed His mind? God doesn't change His mind. Is that clear? God cannot lie. He does not lie. God does not change His mind. And though, for example, in Numbers, when God said to Moses, "Get out of the way, Moses, I'm going to destroy them." What was that? And Moses interceded and God said, "Okay, I will not destroy them." Or with Aaron and Miriam, when they started murmuring against Moses, God said, "I'm going to get rid of them." And Moses interceded and said, "God, do not." And God didn't get rid of them. He did something different. Was that God changing His mind? I don't think so. I think that was God testing Moses. Because Moses was pretty angry about the fact that Israel backslid. And it was against Moses that Aaron and Miriam and then Israel murmured, as well as against God. I think it was God testing Moses. As a matter of fact, I know it was. Because my Bible tells me that God, if God had actually made up His mind to destroy Israel, that God would not have changed His mind. God doesn't change His mind concerning me. He's not a man. Has He said it, and shall He not do it? How often do we think God said something and He's not going to come through? Has He said it, and shall He not do it? Oh, I have to be careful that God said it. I have to be careful that I am not subjective. Because God didn't say, "Did you say it and I will not do it?" God said, "Didn't I say it and I will not do it?" But if God said it, you better believe He's going to do it. And if He didn't say it, He's under no obligation to do it. But God subjects Himself to His own word. And therefore, if God said it, He will do it. All of His promises are yea and amen. Not one of them shall fall to the ground. They are all yea and amen. And if He said it, He will do it. Has He spoken and shall He not make it good? If He said it, will it not come to pass? Just as He had said. One of the things that I really enjoy reading is eschatology. The prophecies concerning latter days. I think they are fascinating, especially as we see Scripture unraveling before our eyes and the unfolding of the events, such that Scripture is proven once again to be completely inerrant. Has He said it, and shall He not do it? Has He spoken, and will He not make it good? The computer chip that they are now requiring under the skin of the hand and the forehead in Poland, and that Mexico is using for their prosecutors so they can find them if they should be kidnapped. Isn't this what God said would happen? Isn't this what we know now is the mark of the beast? And it's over. Has He said it, and shall He not make it good? Didn't He say that in our days there would be difficult times, perilous times that are characterized by earthquakes and pestilence and famine? And is this not what we have, and there would be wars and rumors of wars? Is this not what we have? Yeah, how can God say and then make good? Because God knows the end from the beginning. Time is not a constraint to God as it is to us. And so if God said it, it is going to come to pass exactly as He has said. And I can do nothing to influence the hand of God as to the things that God has determined are going to be. I cannot delay, for example, the rapture by one moment, nor can I lengthen the time in which it will come. How many people out there actually think that they can shorten or lengthen the time according to whether they win souls or don't win souls, or are a testimony, or so many people believe, or whatever? Have you heard that one? You know, that's stupid. Jesus told us that God already knows the day and the hour. How, what influence do I have on that? When it's not even given to me to know the day or the hour, I'm not even permitted to know it, and you think I can change it? Now, how is it that we believers think we can move God's hand from the things that He has said about us, that He loves us with an everlasting love? When He said that He would be faithful to us, how is it that we think that God will not be faithful to us? God is not a man. Maybe that would be true about a man, any man. But it is not true about the Savior. It is not true about the Father, Son, and Spirit. God cannot lie. And the things that He has spoken are going to be as He has said them. I don't care how big or small you are in your eyes, God's faithfulness is immovable. And He will not lie to you. And He will not change His mind regarding you. We believe lies against God. Those lies are whispered into our ears by demons in the form of projections to our thinking. But they are merely lies. When a believer thinks in their heart, God doesn't really love me. And it's a painful thought. But isn't this fairly common? That a believer will think in their heart, God doesn't really love me exactly as I am. Even in this state, God does not really love me. That is a lie. Because in Jeremiah 31:13, God says He loves me with an everlasting love. If there was ever a moment in eternity when God had something other than pure, unadulterated, holy love for the individual, then this would not be true. But that is not the case. There is never a nanosecond in all of eternity where God has not loved me. There is nothing that can keep Him from loving that believer. He loves with an everlasting love. Do you believe the lie that there are times when God thinks less than complete love toward you? It's a lie. But God cannot lie. God does not lie. He said in Isaiah 43:4, "You are precious in my sight, and you have been honorable, and I have loved you." Do you think that you are not precious in God's eyes? That is a lie. But God cannot lie. He said you are precious in His eyes, and you are. He wasn't kidding. He wasn't making it up. It is the truth of the matter. Now, He said you have been honorable. And the ones He is speaking to right there, by our estimation, we would say they have not been honorable. We would say they have gone after false idols, and in other places in the Scripture, even in the chapter, Israel at the time was called a whore. But God did not see Israel after their failures or their mistakes or their misconceptions or their shortcomings. God said to Israel in their worst estate, "You have been honorable." Why? Because He loved them, and love thinks no evil. Do you get that? Love thinks no evil. God cannot think evil towards you and still say that He is love. Well, He is love, and He does not think evil toward you. It is one of the expressions of love between the body of Christ, or within the body of Christ, that no evil is thought of the other person. If someone says, "I love you," but thinks evil, they do not love you. Because my Bible says that love thinks no evil. But if somebody loves you, they will not think evil of you. And even if they have discernment, they will not think evil of you. What would they do if they see a failure in you? They will come to you in a spirit of reconciliation, not to say you are evil, but to help you to get up and to have a rich fellowship and communion with the Savior again. But they will not think evil of you. Not in the body where the life of God flows. God cannot lie. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Yeah, how often do we believers get into a hard situation and we say, "God, where are you? Did you abandon me here? I cannot sense your presence. Did you lie?" No, He did not lie. You may not have an emotional connection whereby based on your feelings you sense the presence of God, but you know what? The vast majority of the time, I don't sense the presence of the chair that I'm not sitting in. You want to sense the presence of God? Rest in the fact that you are loved by Him. Because that will be the chair you are sitting in. I sit in one chair, I don't sit in two chairs. Right? I sit in one chair, I don't sit in two chairs. I sense one chair, I don't sense two chairs. Why is it that you are afraid that God has gone away just because you do not feel His presence? Well, His presence is not determined by your feelings. Since when have your feelings become the standard? How many people say, this is an important one, how many people say that I cannot do something or be something because I'm not feeling it? Well, throw your feelings in the can and flush them. Who cares if you're feeling it or not? Since when are your feelings any kind of a standard? Your feelings change with the wind. Your feelings are this one day and that another day. Your feelings are this one minute and that another. You know what? You can change your feelings if somebody looks cross-eyed at you. What are you worrying about how it feels? And you say, oh, I can't, I don't feel it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, then have the Word of God as your standard instead of your flighty little empty feelings. Isn't that the case? Don't people do that? It's not about your feelings. Your feelings are yo-yos. People base so much on their feelings. Well, I'm not feeling God's presence, or I'm not feeling that connection, or I'm not feeling you love me. You know what? Can it? It's not about your feelings. You feel your shirt. It's about all you can feel with any reliability. Some of the time. God said, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions. How often do we live in guilt of sin repented of and confessed to the Savior? Hey, if you make a mistake, tell God about it and then forget it. Don't dwell on it. Don't feel bad about it. Oh, but I have to feel bad about it, or I didn't really mean it. Where's that one written? My Bible says in 1 John 1:9, confess your sins to the Lord, and He is faithful and just to forgive them. And that does mean forget. He takes those sins, He removes them from you, as far as the east is from the west. Don't even go there. Don't give me that garbage. You're a sinner just like me, and I'm not getting hung up in your wrong concepts about God's forgiveness and mentality. You know what? The sooner you stop getting hung up in them, the better off you'll be. The moment I confess my sin, that very moment it is forgotten. Why? That's what the blood is for. That's what the cross was for. I don't have to live in it, but how often do we live in it as though God lied? God cannot lie. He really did remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. Well, you don't know what I actually did 10 years ago and how bad it was. What are you talking about? You're following an empty imagination that God does not even know. What are you talking about? You don't know how I can lose it. What are you talking about? You are the beloved of God. What are you talking about? You have the Holy Spirit inside you. What are you talking about? Are you saying God lies? God does not lie. His mercy endures forever. In Psalm 136, 26 times it says it. The most repeated phrase in the Bible and in hermeneutics, that is a major principle. Repetition shows importance. The most repeated phrase in the Bible, His mercy endures forever. Do you think that you can fall on your face sin and God will not be merciful to you? Do you think God will be cruel to you and harsh towards you and be a bully in the sky with a bat toward you? That's not God. That's a concept. But God is not a concept. He is a real being. He is God, and there's a way that He thinks. He will not be unkind to you. He will be merciful. His mercy endures forever. When does God's mercy run out? Well, the Bible says it endures forever. So when does God's mercy run out? It endures forever. When does God get so tired of me, He won't be merciful to me? It endures forever. In Psalm 103:13, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities him that fear him. He has compassion. The way a father has compassion on a child is the way that God has compassion toward me in like manner, albeit in a much greater magnitude. In like manner. He cannot lie. Come now, Isaiah said, let us reason together in verse 18. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as driven snow. And though they are crimson, like crimson, they are as wool. What guilt are you living in? God cannot lie. God cannot lie. God cannot change His mind either. In Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Do you understand that? The gifts and the calling of God. This is why it is so outrageous. When someone in a church, in the body of Christ, divorces, and then they are ostracized or shunned. And we don't believe in divorce. Divorce is tragic and it's painful and it should be avoided. And there are ways to work things out. As a matter of fact, statistics show that if even unbelievers, if they have problems, 5 years down the road, if they stuck it out, the problems have disappeared and things have gotten worked out the vast majority of the time. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. In the 80s, when the preachers failed, how many people said, okay, you can no longer have, and how many people would judge them? And how, you know what made me mad is the liberal media judging the pastors who failed. Well, they live in that failure on a regular basis, some of them. In 2 Timothy 2:13, even if I don't believe, then His gifts and His callings are not with repentance. There is no repentance. Why? Because He will abide faithful. Why? He can't deny Himself. This is why, as a believer, I can have complete faith rest. God cannot deny Himself. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He who has called you, who will also do it. Faithful is He who has called you, who will also do it. God did not lie, and He doesn't change His mind. As He says, so He does. In Psalm 37 and verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways unto the Lord, and trust in Him also, and He will bring it to pass. Delight yourself in the Lord. Trust in Him. In Proverbs 3:5, do not lean on your own understanding. Why? Because if you lean on your own understanding, you will not have the capacity to wait on God, to live with Him. In all thy ways, in Proverbs 3:6, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Won't He do it if He said it? Will He not do it if He said it? If you delight yourself in the Lord, it is a certainty that He will give you the desires of your heart. If you commit your way unto the Lord, it is a certainty that He will give you the desires of your heart. Then trust in Him also, and He will make it happen. He says in Revelation 21:5 that He makes all things new. And He says, write these things, for they are faithful and true. It is faithful and true that all things are made new. It is faithful and true that I am a new creature and not the old creature, and that the old things are passed away. He has made them to pass away. It is faithful and true in Revelation 1:5 that I am cleansed from all my sins. It is faithful and true that He remembers my iniquities no more. He said it, He'll do it. Is there a promise that you have from His Word or from the Spirit? He said it, He'll do it. Why? He's God. He's not a man. In Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and all these things are added unto you. He said it, He'll do it. If I seek first the kingdom, He'll do it. And if He said it, if He spoke it, He will make it good. You see, and said it and do it refers to the Bible. Spoke it and make it good refers to that Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but every divine illumination from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit ministers to the believer's heart. John 16:13, where He guides me in all truth and shows me the things to come. This is God spoke it, He will make it good. Didn't God say, Didn't God say, Noah, build an ark, there's going to be a flood? That wasn't written in any scriptures for Noah to read. The Holy Spirit gave that to him. God said, Noah, build an ark. And God made it rain, and it took 120 years, and I can't help but wonder what happened in those 120 years. The exchange that Noah must have had with people who did not believe God. But He said it, and He made it good. God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm not willing. You know what? God made it happen. And despite Jonah's free volition, God gave him a ride to Nineveh. Why? God said it, He made it good. Didn't God say, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it? God said it, He will make it good. How many parents lament over their teenage children that may be having a little bit of a struggle, and yet they invested in their children and they taught their children properly? Well, you know what? Trust the promise of God. He said it, He'll make it good. Young people, honor your mother and your father. Why? Because that is the first commandment with promise. Ephesians 6:2. Honor your mother and your father, that it may be well with thee and you may have a long life. By the way, that includes your biological parents, and that includes your spiritual father in Ephesians 6:1. Honor them. I didn't say if you are an adult that you have to obey everything they say, but if you are under their roof, you better show them due honor. And if they have rules in their house, you better follow their rules. And if you don't like their rules, then move out of their house. Have your own rules in your own house. But so long as you live in your parents' house, you listen to your parents' rules, they have the right to set those rules. And if you are not an adult, you humble yourself before the Lord, and in due time He will exalt you. And that does include things like your mother says do something and you don't do it. You know what? That results in a short life. God said it. He makes it good. You honor your parents. God said it. He'll give you a long life. God said it. He makes it good. so many teenagers rebel, and our crew is very good this way. I'm not talking about the people we have here, but you guys know as well as I do this is true. So many teenagers rebel against their parents, and they get all cocky and attitudinal as though they bought the house, as though they pay for the food, as though they bought the clothes. They'd be walking around starving, homeless, and naked if not for their parents. And they have the audacity to say no. Get out of the house! You don't want to listen to your parents? You get out! You're 16, you get out. Get yourself a job. It's legal. You get out. You make your own way. Don't turn your house into a place of grief. If you are young, you do what your parents tell you to do. If you don't like it, get a job, get an apartment, and get a life. And get right with God. Boy, he's really bringing it on. These young people who talk back to their parents, who murmur against their parents. In the Mosaic days, if a kid so much as talked back, spoke, answered, they were to be taken out of the camp and killed. And you have the nerve to say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. You arrogant little demonic. You get right with God. Well, the Holy Spirit has something to say to somebody. You be sweet toward your parents. And you be Christ toward your parents. And if you don't want to, then you buy your own clothes, make your own food, get your own house, pay for your own bills. Nobody owes you anything. You'd be naked, homeless, and starving if it wasn't for them. You get right with God. If that's you, you get right with God. You get on your face and you repent. And you go up to your parents and you apologize. I'm not gonna. You get humble before Him. Say, I've been a bad testimony in this house. I repent. I'm sorry. Forgive me. You say that to your folks if you've been like that in your home. If you don't like it, get out of the house. They don't owe you a penny. You wouldn't be alive if they weren't here. You'd be a naked little muskrat. These teenagers who disrespect their home and their parents, who disobey. Teenagers, you honor your mother and your father. Hello! Your mother and your father. Both of them. Your mother is not your maid. Your mother is not your cook. Your mother is not your housekeeper. You know what happened when I didn't keep a clean room when I was a kid? My mom would take all my stuff and she'd throw it away, and that was the last time I saw it. You know what, mothers, if your kids are not keeping a clean room, and play this message for them over and over if you have to, throw their stuff away. It's your house, it's not their house. They can go and buy their own house if they want to trash it up. Get rid of their stuff. Just throw it out. Tell them one time they don't do it, fine. I bought this for you, I can get rid of it. Bye. Well, it's my thing. I bought it with my allowance. Where'd you get the money? And whose house are you in anyway? young people disrespecting their parents. Well, I don't agree with them. Well, get a little humility. God said it, and He will make it good. So tread lightly in your homes. Every one of our young people ought to hear this message. Every one of our older people ought to hear, everybody ought to hear this message. Fear not, the Bible says, and stand still. You get something coming your way that scares you, stand still and don't be afraid. Why? You'll see the salvation of God. God said it, He'll make it good. God said it, He'll make it good. You don't need to be afraid of stuff. God comes through for you. He'll make it good. Wait upon the Lord, right? And you'll renew your strength. Isaiah 40:31. God said it, and He'll make it good. God said it, and He will make it good. You see, for God, it's a simple matter. He's in charge. Right? So even if there is something in my life where I am not willing, well, my Bible tells me in Philippians 2:13 that He makes me willing. It doesn't come at me with a bat. He changes the heart. But He does require my humility. And even if I am not humble, God will make me humble. It's better if I am from the get-go. God said it, He will make it good. The Bible says finally in Luke 12:32, it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God said it, He makes it good. Do you understand that? Whatever God said, whether I like it or dislike it, whether I believe it or disbelieve it, He is not a man. He cannot lie. And He will make it good. Amen.